We started a series on the book of Colossians a few weeks ago, and in case you've missed a few weeks, you didn't catch the beginning of the series, I just want to talk a little bit about Colossae. Colossae doesn't exist anymore. I might end up pronouncing this like a bit of a redneck, but the town is Honaz, or Honaz, or who knows as, but it's H-O-N-A-Z, that's right, Z, not Z. But that's if you wanted to go to Colossae today, you would have to go to Honaz. And in the ancient world, there it was in southwestern Turkey, situated by Laodicea and Hierapolis. The city was actually destroyed in AD 60. It had some sort of resurrection, some sort of private, not impure, not Rome didn't rebuild it, but some private citizens did. But it was absolutely raised again in 1192-93 during the Byzantine Civil Wars. So there is no city of Colossae today, but you can still visit the region as it's located in the Lycus Valley, and there's you've seen pictures of that over the last few weeks. The big question that we have today comes from the passage that Mrs. Effa read for us, and that word that she read was in her copy of the Bible, in her version, she said struggle. In the NIV, you might see the word contend, an ancient word. But it really begs the question for us today, and that's the whole premise of this Sunday's message, is how do we contend for the faith? How do we be a positive influence to other people? You see, as we've been working through the book, the first section is really chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is the salutation, the introduction, and there is just a whole world of theology that lives in those two short verses. And then there's a larger section that takes us from verse 3 all the way down to verse 23. But we looked at that in three different sections, where we looked at Paul's thanksgiving and prayer, and where he talked about the importance of living your life for Christ, and all of this situated, surrounded in the central theme of the book of Colossians, which is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, that because of Christ we have hope, because of Christ we have salvation. We've been called to guard and protect that salvation, to keep the faith, to live earnestly and passionately for Christ. And then last week we talked a little bit more about the practical outworking of the faith, which is the gospel ministry. And that to engage in the gospel ministry really requires four things. Commitment, because we will be persecuted. A sense of calling, and not a personal calling per se, but an understanding that there is a corporate calling to the church. If you are a Christian, you're part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ, and there is a corporate calling that rests upon all of us. And so one person might be called to be a pastor and another might be called to be a tax collector, but we all share in the same thing. I'm not looking at you per se, Greg. I mean, but you know, you're there. We have people all over the spectrum. We have farmers and dentists and all kinds of people situated in various vocations, but we are all called, as Christians, we are all called into gospel ministry wherever we are and however that looks. Therefore, we must be able to proclaim the gospel with clarity and with confidence, knowing that our strength is rooted in Christ, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, and not in our feeble abilities. For truly, if it was up to me or you, we would fail horribly. But under the power of the Holy Spirit, led by God, we can do all things. Amen? And so as we continue to just look at this section, most commentators link together Colossians 1:24 through to chapter 2 and verse 5, but I thought that if I did that all for you last week, it would be like drinking from a fire hose, and indeed you might feel that regardless. But today I'm hoping that we can finish that passage and finish Paul's thought as we look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, where he speaks so passionately and so eloquently to the fact that he is contending for the faith of these Colossians, who are by all intents and purposes very young, very new Christians. And their little church is being assaulted by a false doctrine, a cult that's come into the area and just said, oh, you don't really believe that, do you? Well, that's okay, but that's not the whole story. You see, we really believe in angels around here. And I don't know, like sometimes I'm out of touch with pop culture and stuff, but there was a time not that long ago where it seemed to me that angels were all the rage. Those little precious moment dolls, and there was an angel, and the angel was just so sweet and so cute, which confused me because when I read in my Bible, I read about angels. They're kind of wielding flaming swords and like killing people and stuff. So I had trouble reconciling this little precious moments doll, even though adorable. I think we own one, but you know, at times it got a little weird and a little new agey, in the sense that we don't worship angels. We read in the book of Revelation that when John tried to throw himself prostrate before the angel said, "Get up, we worship God and God alone." In fact, we see that in Scripture in different places where somebody bows before an angel and the angel says, "Get up, I'm not God. You don't worship me, you worship God." And that is a point to be clear on. And so they're being manipulated and confused and peer pressure. If peer pressure exists in high school, how much more does it exist in the grown-up world, hey? Because we don't stop that, do we? We don't stop exerting peer pressure when we become grown-ups. We know how to wield peer pressure, even in churches sometimes, don't we? We know how to squeeze people a little bit, make them conform into our will. You know, the whole will of God thing, conforming into the likeness of Christ, that's good. But, you know, really first you have to conform into my likeness. These people got in there and just started putting all kinds of pressure on these new Christians. And Paul's just losing it. He's livid. He's saying, no, it's Jesus. Christ is enough. Jesus is our all in all. Jesus is it. And he fights for them, and he wants them to know that he is fighting for them. The problem that I have is when I take a passage like this and I work through it, and all of us have this problem, don't we, Herman, Mike? All of us, don't we? We read this ancient text. I mean, it's incredible when we sit. Like, do you ever sit by the fire or sit in your quiet spot and you hold your Bible? Does it ever occur to you that what you're reading is somewhere between 2,000 and 3,500 years old? That it has been preserved through all these ages? That these men and these people that have written the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the Word of God has been preserved for millennia for us to read? And you're sitting there and you're holding this and you're realizing this was written 2,000 years ago on the other side of the planet. How on earth am I supposed to understand it? And how do I take it from simply being theoretical and actually working itself out in my life? And so we can look at what Paul says and we can look at what he says to the Colossians, but there's another layer on top of that, which is, what does the Holy Spirit want to say to us today? How are we to take the Word of God and live it out today? Because this isn't just pie in the sky, you know, abstract philosophical mumbo jumbo. This is the Word of God. This is what Jesus called the bread of life. This is how you and I are supposed to live our lives. God saw it fit to preserve his word to communicate to us what he wants us to do. And wouldn't it be smart on our part to do it? And so I've framed a question, which I believe is really kind of undergirding everything that Paul wants to say, which is, how can we be a positive influence to others? And this is what Paul says to the Colossians. He says in verse 1, he says, "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally," because truly not everyone there has met him. His interaction in that area has not been in depth. And yet, he is still active in their lives. The language is just ripe with this arduous struggle. And so my first point for us this morning would simply be this. How can I be a positive influence to other people? And the first thing is, be active in their lives. I want you to know how hard I am contending, how hard I am struggling. The word that's used there is a verb. It's agon. It's to race or to fight or to be in a contest. It's to compete. And really the imagery, and Paul likes to mix metaphors, but here it's the imagery of an athletic contest. And you might think of the Olympic Games, and I heard recently that they were going to do away with Greco-Roman wrestling in the Olympic Games, which I wonder why, because it's probably one of the oldest of all the sports. And it's not like WWE wrestling. How many of you ever watched wrestling, you know, like 40, 50 years ago, Stampede Wrestling? Anybody see Stampede Wrestling? And in Vancouver, like I lived in Salmon Arm, but our TV would come from Vancouver, so we had Eric Froelich, and we had Gene Kaniski from the Millet area, and, you know, a few others, but, you know, with the flying drop kicks and the half Nelsons and the full Nelsons, and then there was, oh, who was the guy who had the claw. This is not that type of wrestling. This is grab another human being, twist him into a pretzel, pound him into a mat, and drive his shoulders down and hold him there for 3 seconds, and then do it again and again until you get all these points. This is grappling. I can't see him here today, so hopefully he's not offended if I bring this up. But the last couple weeks, our second oldest son got into wrestling in junior high, and his wrestling coach has been attending lately. And I was talking to him, and he said, "You know, Josh was just so so focused. If you could just tell him what to do." And he said, once he saw how strong Josh was, and truly Josh has always been a strong kid, he said, "Josh, just put him in a bear hug and squeeze him." And he says, "Never mind all the other moves, just grab him and squeeze him." And so in wrestling practice, Josh grabbed a kid and started to squeeze him. And Kevin said that he got this image of the movie of Mice and Men when Lenny was squeezing. And he said, "Josh, let him go. He's about to pass out." This is an intense thing that Paul is talking about. It's almost this holy violence that Paul is fighting for their spiritual lives. F.F. Bruce says that the conflict is waged in the spiritual realm, and the opposition is to the false teaching to which the churches of the Lycus Valley are exposed. But Paul knows that he is in a fight, and he's not necessarily in a fight with people, but he is in a fight with something much bigger than just the people. There are spiritual entities at work here. He addresses this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 when he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And you think, well, how do I fight against that? And the answer is through prayer. You pray for them. You have to keep in mind that Paul was imprisoned in Rome. There was no proximity for him. He couldn't go down the street and drop in on them. He's writing this letter from prison in Rome, and this is being carried to them by people because there was no email back then, as you're all aware of that. And Paul is reaching out to them, and he's letting them know, as he did in chapter 1, "I am praying arduously for you." This is the contest. This is the wrestling match. This is what he's grappling with. But Paul is relentlessly in pursuit of truth, and he is relentlessly contending for them that they would not fall prey to the schemes of the evil one. Whatever it is, if you've ever been in that situation, you know that the schoolyard. I know that none of the ladies will be able to relate to this, and most of the men, but you're from Leduc, Mike, so I'm guessing you know about this. That schoolyard fight. "Do you want to fight? Okay, I'll fight. At the fire hall? No, right now. Okay, we'll fight." And you have this fight or flight response, right? Either you book it out of there. I love the line, "I only ever lost one fight, and that's only because I slipped going around the corner." But you dig in. You're ready to go, and you're just filled with this adrenaline. And I think Paul's really moving to this, where he talks about being prepared. Because in verse 2 and 3, he really talks about the next thing, which is important. Can you bounce that forward for us, Yvonne? And that is simply be intentional about what you're trying to do. Paul says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." As you read through this, there are some words that might stand out to you that don't necessarily stand out to you. But look at the simple phrase, that they may, that they may, that they may. My goal is that they may, one, be encouraged in heart and unite in love, so that they may, secondly, have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may, thirdly, know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is prepared to do three things. The first thing he's prepared to do is encourage the heart. And this can be translated as that their hearts may be comforted. A possible alternate meaning for that verb a few minutes ago of agon is anxiety. And if that's true, then in this case, Paul's goal is to encourage them by comforting them, by letting them know that he is fighting for them. Stories like Star Wars, you know, the Star Wars saga, you know, they're all science fiction versions of old stories. You know the old stories of the knight in shining armor rescuing the damsel in distress? And while it no longer seems to be in vogue for a lady to wait for her hero, we still understand the noble idea of defending the vulnerable. She stepped out, so nobody tell her about this. But Gabby, when she's ticked with me, she'll mock me because I won't want to do something, and so I won't do it. And she'll say, oh, my hero. And I think, I'm into women's lib. You don't need a hero. I'm all over this thing. Equality. You take the garbage out. But we do. We do, don't we? We know that there is something about chivalry. We know that as much as people want to say nay, nay, it's true. We still like that idea of the hero, don't we? Somebody coming to defend us. I mean, if we didn't, would we really make all of those superhero movies? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. The Colossians and the other Christians in the area were vulnerable. They just were. And the apostle to the Gentiles was locked up 2,000 kilometers away. What was he going to do? Paul was trying to encourage their hearts by letting them know that he was contending for them. Most literally, the term means to comfort by coming alongside, as in standing beside. You might remember an old movie, Stand By Me, or that song. And he was letting them know that even though he was far away physically, they were not abandoned spiritually. Paul was able to argue on their behalf against human influence and pray for them in the face of all spiritual attacks. And as a church, I'd like to say this to you, and I really hope you hear this. There are people praying for you, and there are people contending for you. I have been deeply blessed by our prayer meetings on Thursday mornings, in which we pray for other believers in this church, where we pray for the church, you know, where we prayed for our families. And I know that people are doing this in their homes as well. But for all new believers, we surround them in prayer, and we come around them. And, you know, we are far from perfect. We truly are. But I think that one of the runaway strengths of this church is how we love each other. You know, coming into this area, looking at the neighborhood, you know, two and a half, 3 years ago, whatever it was now, I looked at some of the huge churches within a 5-kilometer radius of us, within just a couple miles of us. There are at least 2 mega churches and 2 really big, really active, influential churches. One of the things I was hoping to get Brad to do was to do an alpha in January. And there I am on 23rd Avenue with a big sign, big bright sign, try alpha. And my little heart sank. I thought, well, we were going to do alpha. Well, we could do alpha too, but then, like, why do 2 alphas? Why reinvent the wheel? And I just realized, you know what, we're not going to out-program anybody. You know, like there are churches that just have these incredible ministries. Like, I don't know how many of you remembered Herman and Artith's grandson-in-law, Junior, but his passion is technical, it's audio video. Do you want me to leave? I'll leave. Is time up? Really? Because I'm like on point 2A, and I still have 3 sub-points and a 3rd point. Okay, fine. I guess I should go faster, hey? Junior is engaged in this ministry, and like he showed me a picture, and he's in this sound booth with TV monitors and soundboards and all this great, really cool technical stuff. That's not us. It's not us. This is us. We're it. You know, what's the strength of this little church? It's the fact that we know your name. Why did we pass out name tags? Because we started to become aware of the fact that we didn't know everybody's name. Chris, I'm embarrassed. Your cousin, brother, uncle next to you. I can't even remember the relationship. This is your brother. I can't even remember his name. Are you wearing a name tag? I'm Pastor Norm. I can't remember your name. Josh. And I should remember that, right? Because all great parents have a kid named Josh. 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 Welcome, Josh. We want to know you, Josh. We want to care about you. We want to invest in you. We want to contend for you. We can do that for you because we're small. We can get to know you. I think that's the strength of this church. There's always strength in numbers. I always have to laugh at those silly little dogs that we own. You know, even yesterday they wanted to chase our company, and wherever they go, they always go shoulder to shoulder. They are so cowardly when they're by themselves, but together they are just brave. But isn't there something about that? There's strength in numbers, that we're secure together, we're safe together. And we never really always consider the spiritual dangers that beset us. But you know, when you go to work at that coal mine, you're going into a pit, man. You are going into a spiritually dark place. And you might be the only light, you might be the only Jesus that anybody ever sees. And you think the devil's going to leave that alone? You think he isn't going to come after you? Of course he is. But I pray for you. I pray for you. And there's other people that will contend for you. Because you matter, because we love you. And I think this is what Paul really wants to say to Colossae. I'm just going to huck the rest of the sermon. Yvonne may as well just jump to the end there. Work for unity, promote understanding. Have a purpose was the third point. What are all the, you know what, go on the website if you want to fill in the blanks. All the answers will be up there. Have a purpose. Verse 4, I tell you this that no one may deceive you. Why is he contending? Why is he doing all this so that nobody can deceive them with fine-sounding arguments? I don't know if you've ever had the experience of talking to the Jehovah Witnesses at your door and they get you in that little theological merry-go-round and get you spinning around. You don't know what's what after a while and you end up agreeing to you don't know what and pretty soon you're inundated with literature and all sorts of things. That was happening to the Colossians. I tell you this so that no one can deceive you. You know, think about people I know. I mentioned this last week about Christians I know that have become Mormons. And, you know, like, how do you get deceived? How do you fall away? How do you lose your underpinnings? How? And I think that's what the whole thrust of Paul's message is. I'm contending for you. I'm fighting for you. And as a church, we contend for one another. And something that a point that I really wanted to make this morning was that those of you who are older, you have a responsibility to those of us who are younger. And I can't say that strongly enough. But for those of us who are older, we have a responsibility to those of us who are younger. You know, Mona's here with her son, Misa. Who's going to invest in Misa? Who's going to invest in Brad? Who's going to invest in Norm? You know, it's hard to invest in you, Herman, because you're kind of at the top of the food chain there. But, right? Somebody asked me, what's it like having Herman F. in your congregation? I said, it's like trying to play hockey with Wayne Gretzky. You know, it's like, what do you do? What do you say? I know I'm embarrassing you, but I'm sorry, but it's like, but Herman's somebody that I turn to for mentorship, and I'm surrounded by some other great people, Peter Schroeder and Kurt, and, you know, Mike and I are just brothers as we journey together and we learn from each other and we share, we pray for each other. And I'm trying to invest in a couple people and maybe a couple people can invest in a couple other people. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't there something in the Bible about older women teaching younger women? Right? Isn't there? Like, I could have sworn I read that somewhere. And so, you know, we've tried to do that in formal situations and you know what I get? I don't like being shoehorned, pigeonholed into contrived relationships. Okay, So you're building them on your own? No. Okay, so you're not doing it on your own and you don't want help. Is that about right? Yes. Okay, so you're living openly in disobedience to the word of God. Is that correct?
Shut up, Norm.
Okay, well, here it is. You know, we're either going to do what the word of God says and put our lives in submission, surrender, or put our lives under the authority of Scripture, or we're not. But do you think we can really walk into a sanctuary on Sunday morning and sing our worship and lift up our worship, give our praise, sing our little hearts out when we are living openly in defiance to the word of God? And you know where we set the bar, right? You know where we set the bar, and this is just so bizarre to me. I haven't murdered anybody. Really? That's the bar? That's the big step we need to make? If I didn't kill anybody, I'm a good person. Well, you know, I didn't squander the mortgage money on gambling. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't watch Netflix. Yeah, you've defined your entire faith by all the things you don't do, which is part of it, I suppose. Absolutely. But what about all the things that Scripture tells us to do? Are you doing those things? Because not doing those things is disobedience too. And disobedience is sin. And how can we live in open sin against God and then still think we can stroll through the doors and sing and he'll say, oh, that's awesome. Hey, I was doing my devotions, and you know, you got Hezekiah and his whole tug of war with God, and he's made everything right, and then he dies, and Manasseh, his son, takes over, and Manasseh starts putting all the Asherah poles back, sticks them in the temple, starts replacing all the Baal temples. What's wrong with you, dude? Your dad spent his whole life getting rid of all the pollution and all the junk, and you're sticking it back in. And how do we relate to that in our churches? When we confuse our worship and we confuse what we're doing. You know, I'm part of this little diatribe for you today, or what somebody might say your soliloquy, is a call. It's a cry. I'm your pastor, and I'm trying to tell you, get rid of the sin. Start doing the things that we can call to do. Invest in other people. Contend for them. Pray for somebody. Commit to mentoring somebody. Be intentional, because really people won't say, hey, can you come and be my mentor? And if they do, can you please, please follow through on that if you say yes? But don't we have to invest in somebody? Isn't there another generation to invest in? I had this really heated battle with an associate pastor I had once where he said, you know, there's people that don't think that older people can learn from younger people. And I said, well, that's true. He said, what? I said, you honestly think there's nothing you can learn from me? I said, well, there's lots of things I can learn from you. Theoretical things, things about computers, things about multimedia. But I've raised 4 children, and you've just had your first one. What do you want to tell me about parenting right now? Hey, what do you want to tell me about owning a house? What do you want to tell me about burying a parent? Since both of yours are alive, what do you want to tell me? What do you want to tell me and teach me about death in my family, since you have never gone to a funeral for a relative? What do you want to teach me? Why don't you just humble yourself and say, maybe there's some things I need to learn? And maybe I overstated my case, because, you know, we are always examples to others, and we can always learn from other people. Truly, we can. But, you know, for those of you who are a little bit younger today, understand this. Look around right now. Lift up your head, turn it around, look at some of the older people in your sanctuary. God put those people here for you to learn from, to be mentored by, to be encouraged by. They will pray for you, and they will teach you, and they will love you. And for those of you who are older, strive for a little bit more than some inane amusement at the senior center. Start pouring your life into other people. Do it. The Word of God says so. Don't do it because I told you to. Do it because the Word of God says so. Contend. Contend for each other. Wow. Hey, talk about not following script. The conclusion. Paul begins by telling the Colossians that he's contending for their faith. Paul states his goals clearly: to encourage, to unite, and to educate. Paul concludes by warning not to be deceived, but to stand firm in the faith, because their hope is established in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. But Yvonne, you're so intuitive. I just love you. Look at that quote from Billy Graham. Can you see it? Think about that, hey? The greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. And that was said by somebody who knows a thing or two about what it is to be a follower of Christ. Invest, contend, defend. But as we have been challenged to keep the faith, let us also take up that challenge to contend for the faith of our family, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, and your younger brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation. Contend for the faith. Amen. Let me pray.